We've been looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and today we'll be specifically looking at verses 24 and 25, but I want to read that whole section, and indeed it merges right into the next verses, but we'll look at that next Sunday. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19 through verse 25. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Just a quick review on the first two "let us" statements there, let us draw near and let us hold fast. As I reminded you last Sunday, it's important to keep this together as a complete unit, as a section. And there's three "let us" statements in this section that hinge on two "since" statements. And it may be easier for you to replace the word "since" with "because." Because we have confidence to enter the holy place, because we are convinced we can come into the presence of God and live, and in fact that we can come into God's presence because he wants us there, because we are convinced of those things, we can come with confidence. And because Christ is always present to represent us before God, if and when we need it, as we just read in the scripture during worship and sang the last song, that certainly is the theme. Well, because these things are true, then the next things are things that we can and ought to do. Let us draw near to God with a humble attitude, a pure heart, and a clean life. Let us never let thoughts of God get too far from us. And I would say recalling them to mind whenever possible, so that we fill our mind with thoughts of God over and over again. And let us talk with God often, as we would to a best friend. And so let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us cling to living what we publicly claim to believe. We call ourselves Christians. We are Christ ones. Let us live what we say we believe. Why? Because the one who called us is faithful to his word, faithful to what he says. He is faithful in dealing with us. Let us be faithful to the end in dealing with him. So let us hold on to those ways of thinking, feeling, speaking, and behaving that affirm we are indeed Christians. And then the last "let us" is what we'll be looking at today. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And before we look at that particular portion of this section in Hebrews, let's pray together. Father God, I ask you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, to use your word to speak to us, to give us insight, greater insight into your ways, that we might advance more in the faith, that we would continue to grow in maturity, that we would be more and more a blessing to you and to each other. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read verses 24 and 25 once more. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I thought about how I could help us see this statement in a context that would give us maybe a better sense of what God is asking for here. And I realize I picked maybe more a guy thing than a gal thing, but I think we can all understand the visual that this particular example gives us. I would like to liken the Christian life to the Tour de France, which is a bicycle race that is coming up soon. The 2009 Tour de France will begin this coming Saturday on July 4th, and it runs all the way through July 26th, which is 22 days by my mathematics. It will be made up of 21 stages and will cover a total distance of 3,500 kilometers, or for those of us who speak English, 2,174.8 miles. The 21 stages will include 10 flat stages, 7 mountain stages, 1 medium mountain stage, 2 individual time trials, and 1 team time trial. Now, as you can tell, the Tour de France is nothing like a 100-yard dash or even a 1-mile run. And I would say it's not even close to being anything like a 21-mile marathon that is run in one day. This race is 22 days long, and it covers the distance that you would travel from Los Angeles to within 287 miles of New York City. So imagine drawing a line from Los Angeles to New York City and traversing that terrain on a bicycle with the intent of winning this race. And you only have to get within 287 miles of New York City to reach the finish line. That's the Tour de France. And I think it is pretty obvious to us, now that I've explained a bit about the Tour de France, that watching only means we're a spectator. Participating means we are in the race. And millions will watch, but only a few will participate. To have any chance of winning even one stage of this race, the participants must go through serious, year-long physical and mental training. And I mean not just physical, but mental. I play tennis, and if you watch tennis matches by people who are really good, you can see mental breakdowns in a game and how essential having your mind trained is to winning just even a tennis match. Winning that bike race, you have to be mentally prepared as well as physically prepared, and they spend a whole year getting ready. They must believe that they can push their body and mind hard enough to win. A mind and body that's going to want to give up and quit many times along the way. They must have the depth of determination and perseverance required to stay on the course to the end. They must be self-disciplined. They must say no to anything that might hinder them from achieving their goal. This is a serious race. And saying no to things that would hinder their goal isn't done just during the race. It's also done during preparation for the race. They have to be willing to endure exhaustion and physical pain, especially in the mountain part of the race. They must be willing to take great risks, and again, especially in the downhill side of the mountain part of the race. They must guard against any loss of focus. They have to keep focused, lest it result in unpreparedness or even a fall along the route. They must be ready to handle the challenges of the differing terrains, flat, hilly, mountainous, wet. It can be raining during the Tour de France, and they still have to ride. And of course, they must value winning enough to push themselves hard enough and long enough to win. But there's something more that I'd like you to consider today about the Tour de France, especially when it comes to winning. The Tour de France is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. All those who win the Tour, or even just one stage of the Tour, are part of a team. And it is a valuable thing because team members help each other get through each stage and potentially win that stage. They work together as a team. This is a team sport. 22 days, all those miles, 2,175 almost, grueling conditions, and it's a team sport. All right, why tell you about the Tour de France? Because it's, to me, a good example of the Christian life. The Christian life is like this long-distance race, not over 22 days, but over years. Years of time with many differing terrains, obstacles, and challenges. And just as winning the Tour de France is not easy, it is hard. So coming in a winner at the end of the Christian life is not easy. Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength in the face of so many temptations and so many allurements to do otherwise is not easy. I've been going back through the book, Practicing the Presence of God, which is a compilation of conversations and letters from Brother Lawrence. And I was reminded, I read this book many, many years ago, at the beginning of my Christian life. And I had forgotten, but I was reminded. He says in there, the first 10 years that he practiced drawing near to God seemed almost wasted until he finally kind of crested that hill and it all came together. And there he was experiencing the presence and preciousness of God's presence in his life. But he worked at it for 10 years. Loving others as ourselves, day in and day out, in all kinds of circumstances, is not easy. And so here is the truth that God is asking us to see today. If we are going to win this race of the Christian life, it is made easier, and in fact, it's made very attainable when we run this race as a team. And so it is for this reason that I think, and I'm convinced, God uses team language when he says, let us, not us individually, but us as a group, let us consider how to stimulate one another. This is a team effort. So in saying, let us consider how to stimulate one another, what does God mean by consider? Why does he use that word? Let us consider. Why not just do it? Well, because the how to, let us consider how to, The how-to is not always obvious or easily discerned. And you might ask, why is that? And my response is, because the church is made up of people. People with differing personalities, differing levels of spiritual maturity, differing levels of mental maturity, differing understandings of God's Word. There's the group that understands it this way and the group that understands it that way. And there are people who understand it a whole variety of ways, even within the same group. And there's differing home and work situations. Not everybody comes from the same setting. And there's other differences such as these. Well, the point is, we need to consider, because one size does not fit all. One answer does not remove all the questions. One approach does not get through to all the people. What I am doing right now is the weakest link in the Church of Jesus Christ. Standing here and teaching you all as if you all understood and could comprehend and deal with the same thing. We ought to be in great prayer about teaching times, because it is not the strong point, but the weaker point. And if it were not for the Spirit of God, if it were not for the living Word, how would the truth get into each one of us? Well, I'm totally in support of teaching, and I'm not saying we shouldn't teach, but I'm telling you there's more to teaching than just teaching. And that's where you all come in. We need to work together to help the truth get into each other. And so we have to understand each other a little better. We have to understand each other's background, each other's issues, each other's problems, each other's hopes, each other's dreams, each other's interests. And we need to approach each other in light of that. And what you heard today, you can pass on to somebody else more personally than I can doing it this way. And we can do that as a whole fellowship if we will talk about these things. And so God asks us to consider, to give some concentrated thought to how we can help each other love and do good deeds. And so as a team, we will do as God asks us when we look for those ways that we can help each one of us get truth into our hearts. And to do that, we have to take the time to get to know each other. Many times, folks will come up after a teaching or 2 weeks later or a month later and ask a question. It's a whole lot easier explaining to them what I said in that kind of a setting. And it's understandable that we should have questions. If you will talk it out amongst yourself, a lot of those questions could be dealt with and answered just as we go along in church life, week in and week out. Well, once we've put the work into considering how to help each other, then God asks us to stimulate each other. Knowing how to get through is not enough. The purpose of considering how is to move us to the next step of actually stimulating, or we could say inciting or provoking each other to action. Now, those are kind of serious words. You know, we're not just saying, you should do this, or it'd be nice if you did that. We need to help each other take God seriously and move towards God in serious ways. And so the idea in stimulating is to actually incite somebody, excite them about it, or try to help them see the value in doing it. Talk to them more, and maybe more, not forcing them, but certainly inciting or provoking them to do the things of love and the things of good to those around them. And I would say the idea here of stimulating is twofold. First, we're to stir up, to motivate, to encourage each other to love God, to love others, and to be committed to doing good deeds as our normal way of life. And so we want to stir that up in each other. But second, we don't want to just say, look, go out and do this. We want to help each other discover what each other needs to understand, each of us needs to understand in order to love God as we ought, in order to love our neighbor as we ought, in order to do good deeds in difficult settings. It's one thing to tell each other what to do. It's another thing to help each other figure out how it can be done in the settings that each of us is in. And so there's those two ideas that need to be kept together. First, we do want to stir each other up. We do want to incite each other. But we also want to help each other figure out how I do it in my situation, how you do it in your situation, which may be entirely different. With that in mind, it would be my guess that all of us know that loving God supremely, loving Him as we ought, and doing good to others does not happen spontaneously. This is not just the natural expression of the average Christian. In fact, if anything, my experience is that selfishness and rebellion against God seems to be spontaneous. I mean, I can be having a great godly day and going someplace or doing something with my wife, who I dearly love and I greatly appreciate, and just like that, have an unkind or a unhappy or an angry word come out of my mouth to her. And why? I mean, I didn't sit down and think this out. Well, why? It's because I let something in that shouldn't have come in, and then I put something out that I shouldn't have put out. But it seems almost so spontaneous. Well, I wish loving God were that spontaneous, but the reality is it doesn't seem to be that way. And so God calls us to help each other nurture and encourage the kind of love that we want to have towards God. We need to help each other feed that kind of mindset, feed that kind of attitude. And we need to help each other figure out how we can feed doing good to each other. So the work of nurturing, encouraging, and inciting love and good deeds is indeed a great work, and one that we can do as a team. We can do it together. Now let's go back to the example of the Tour de France. As it is with the Tour de France, so it is with us Christians. For each of us to love God above all else and our neighbor as ourselves requires daily training, commitment, perseverance, like the perseverance of those who train for the tour. It requires help from the team, and the team is larger than just the racing ones. Many teams are made up of six people. Those are the only ones that race. There's those who come along that repair the bikes, and those who prepare the food, and those who make sure all the lodging and everything else is set up. There are those who raise the money. There are those who do all these other projects. It's a big team effort. It takes commitment, perseverance. It takes help. We have to nurture the right kind of thinking. I realize today how little I love God in comparison to how He deserves to be loved. And my hope is that by asking Jesus Christ, who loved the Father in His flesh, and I'm in a body, by asking Him to teach me what I ought not to think about, what I ought to put off, what I ought to resist, and what I ought to embrace, how I ought to think, how I ought to nurture this love, He will teach me, and maybe I can get further down this path. Some of us have figured out what we can't be thinking about and love God at the same time, and we can share that with each other. Some of us have figured out what we ought to be thinking about, what does nurture love for God, and we ought to be sharing that with each other. It takes help and nurturing and encouragement. It takes an all-over team effort. So if we are to run the race with the full intent of winning, just like the Tour de France participants, and I say this honestly, and I don't know how else to say it other than this way, to get the point across, we must do violence to ourselves. You can't take up your cross every day without doing violence to your old nature, to yourself. And we must be willing to do violence to ourselves. You can't push yourself beyond what you feel comfortable in doing without doing some violence to yourself. We must do violence to ourselves. You can't say no to things that have been tremendously pleasing to you and appealing to you and have been treasures in your past life without doing violence to yourself. We must do violence to ourselves. We have to push ourselves beyond the boundaries we would naturally want to go if we are going to get to that place of love and good deeds. We must demand of ourselves more than we would naturally want to give if we are going to get to that place of love and good deeds. And we must die to any number of things we'd naturally want to enjoy or possess or even secretly entertain. And we must come alive to things we would naturally avoid. This requires doing some violence to ourselves. Many centuries ago, there was a group of people who left the cities and went off into the deserts. They were called the Desert Fathers. They became what we know now as the monastic orders. And in those days, they tried to do violence to themselves by denying themselves anything that had to do with the world. They wouldn't have a nice home. They would live in just a shack or a tent. They wouldn't have nice clothes. They would wear just what rags they had. They wouldn't have a camel or a donkey. They would walk. They wouldn't be concerned about good food and pleasant restaurants and big parties. They just ate the food they had, and what they could plant and grow themselves in those regions was not all that much. They soon discovered that in spite of all these outward expressions of doing violence to themselves, they still had what was inside them. And then they discovered they had to do violence to their own heart, their own mind, their own soul. They had to die to their desires. They had to die to their wishes. They found out that they could be greedy over a piece of stale bread or just one book or someone else's rag that maybe covered them a little better than theirs did. I'm not suggesting the monastic life for any of us, but I am saying that to run this race and win, to get to that place where we hunger and thirst to draw near to God, where we find so much pleasure in His presence that we don't want to be away from Him, to get to that place where being faithful to the truth we believe is vital to us, requires some challenging work, just like it requires for those who run the Tour de France. We have to do violence to ourselves. And there's not much joy in that, but there's more joy when it's done together. I used to try to convince my boys that the joy was never in doing the dishes. It was in doing it together. Because in that was the fellowship. In that was the conversation. In that, we could talk and enjoy each other. The work? No, the work wasn't really fun. That's the truth, at least by my assessment. But the fellowship, the togetherness, that's where the joy was. All right, dying to self is not necessarily, you know, a party. It's not a Cedar Point experience. It's not like going to your favorite restaurant. It hurts. But if we do it together, we do it as a team, and we do it in fellowship, and we do it in relationship, and it can change the whole dynamics of that. We need a team effort. There's a few people who can go it alone, and I will certainly acknowledge that reality, but most of us most of us need a team effort. We need a team effort at stimulating one another to love and good deeds. And I want to just give you a few things that we can do together as a fellowship to encourage each other forward in the faith, to do this as a team. And I start out with what I'm doing today, teaching. Teaching is a marvelous way to pass on information. We can all be teachers of one or two or five. We can exhort each other. Exhorting goes beyond teaching to trying to reason with somebody as to why a particular path is the right path to go or a particular truth is the right truth to cling to. We can search the scriptures together. We can find out together what the Word of God says. We can discuss Sunday's teaching and help those who missed a point or didn't understand what was said to get the point and to understand it. We can examine specific situations in order to find more options, more ways to apply God's Word to those specific situations. And that takes listening to each other and finding out what each other's circumstances are. We can look for ways to do good in situations where it's hard to figure out what to do. It's not uncommon for us to have a neighbor or an associate at work or somebody in our life, maybe even a family member, who is just exceedingly difficult to live with or to be around or to be near. Well, we can work together at looking for ways of doing good, even in those situations, so that we never return evil for evil, so that we do not take revenge ourselves, but instead we do good, overcoming evil with good. We can share the things that have worked well in promoting godliness in our own lives. The things that we think about, the scriptures that we've read, the prayers that we've prayed. Share some of the things you pray about with others. That may give them some good ideas about what they could be praying about. We can share our daily practices, the things that we exclude and the things that we take in. We can share the things that have worked well in promoting godliness in our own life. We can hold each other accountable to God and God's Word, reminding each other what God says and where we can find this in His Word to affirm that it is God who has said it. And when necessary, we can confront one another. Certainly, we need to be giving words of encouragement, and we need to cheer up those who are feeling discouraged and down, as if this life is too difficult or it's hardly worth the effort or there's no hope of getting to the end in some reasonably good shape. We can be praying with and for each other. My last suggestion is this. We can hang around with those who are more mature so that they can help raise us up. And we can reach down, not in a condescending way, not in a prideful way, but in a team way. We can reach down to those who are less mature and offer to help them raise up. Think about who you hang around with, who you spend your time with. Look for people to spend your time with who can help you rise up in your faith towards God. Of all the races that you may enter or engage in during your lifetime, certainly this race of the Christian life is the most important one. As I've already made it clear, it doesn't last 4 minutes if you can run a fast mile. It doesn't last a couple hours if you can run a fast 21-mile marathon. It doesn't last 22 days if you can make it through the Tour de France. This lasts from the day we are born again until the day we die. This is a true race. And so God says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. And this exhortation is for the good of us, individually as well as a community. Because again, this is a team effort. and imagine what would happen to the likelihood of any Tour de France team winning if some of its team members cut practice. You know, just here and there, not every day, but they cut practice maybe once a week or a couple times a month. And they went out and got involved in other lesser things that kept them from being in top shape for winning the race. Imagine what would happen to the team dynamics if one or two team members did not show up on a particular race day. You know, maybe because they were feeling tired, or they wanted to watch a football game, or they had some other activity that seemed more important to them at the time. Well, with the Tour de France, so it is with us. It not only hurts us individually, but as a church, when upon leaving the meeting, going our separate ways, whether it's this meeting or a ladies' or men's prayer group or some other meeting that we've gathered together with, upon leaving the meeting and going our separate ways, some of us neglect our training and focus on things that are of earthly value, that are of temporal value, that have no lasting impact in helping us win as a team. That hurts all of us, not just those who are doing that. It not only hurts us individually, but the entire church, when some of us come prepared to teach, like I did today, yet do not practice what we teach. That hurts all of us. And it hurts all of us when some come wanting to teach but resistant to being taught. And always, none of us can act as spectators. This is not for spectators. This is for team action. And I'm not trying to say that you have to be at church or every prayer meeting or every group meeting or every planned meeting every time they meet. There can be very legitimate and good reasons not to be there. But what I am saying is that God is telling us that gathering together is vital to the health of the church and the health of each one of us as individuals. It is vital for our well-being. So we need to take that seriously. The final statement in this particular passage of Hebrews chapter 10 is at the end of verse 25, and I'll read the whole verse just to get to the end of it. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, so God makes the point, he presses it home, that we need to gather together in order to build each other up. And then he says that it will become increasingly vital to the health of the church and the individual to do this more and more as the return of Christ draws near. We need to be even more active in this as the return of Christ comes closer and closer. And why is that? Well, I've got two reasons. Maybe you can come up with some more, but I'll give you my two. First, the closer we get to the return of Christ, the worse the world will be. It is stated that the closer we get to the return of Christ, it will be like the days of Noah. It will be like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, where there is just open rebellion against God, where sin is called righteousness, where righteousness is called evil, where the good are maltreated and the evil are praised. This is where we're headed. And in that kind of atmosphere, all the more the church needs to draw together as a team and work as a team and encourage each other as a team. And then the second reason that we need to do this and all the more as the day draw near comes from 1 John chapter 3. Verses 2 and 3. And I'll read that to you. Beloved, now we are children of God, And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And here is the second reason for doing this all the more as the day draws near. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Jesus purifies himself just as He is pure. He's pure. We want to be pure. It's going to be all the harder to stay pure and to get cleaner and purer as the day of Christ draws near. And so God says, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. All right, what's the point of all this? The primary point that God is wanting to make today is that the best way for